The servant king is on his way to the cross. This is the Passion Week of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Tuesday. And by Friday he will say, "It is finished. It is done." There's not much time left, but Jesus has time yet to teach his disciples about two of the most important matters that they and we must grapple with and know and understand today. What are those two things? Verse 22, faith. Have faith in God. And verse 24 and 25, prayer. In the middle of that verse, things you ask when you pray. Verse 25, when you stand praying. Two of the most important things that we, like the disciples, must wrestle with and grapple and understand. Faith and prayer. Now, these are two great subjects. And if I quote Edwin Baker, who often says this, it takes all the Bible for God to tell us all he wants to know about all the various aspects of Christianity. We would have to go through all the Bible to take on board all there is about faith and all there is about prayer. That is impossible. We center in on what the Lord Jesus centers in on here, concerning faith and prayer in relation to something. In relation to what? In relation to mountains. Mountains. Jesus says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed." So our title this morning is Faith and Prayer and Mountains. Faith and prayer and mountains. Now, what do we mean by these three things? Let's just lay some foundation, shall we, about what we're going to be talking about. Firstly, let's think about faith. What is faith? Well, in Hebrews 11 verse 1, we have a Bible definition. Possibly we know it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. William Hendrickson in his commentary turns this around a little bit, and this is what he says. I quite like this. He says this: being sure of what we hope for and being convinced of what we do not see. Faith, he says, is being sure and being convinced. That is exactly what Jesus is talking about here, isn't it? He says, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever says this mountain be removed and cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart." So we're talking about faith here. Faith, which means being convinced, being sure, not doubting in our hearts. Now, Peter's not here this morning, but Peter reminds us, doesn't he, so regularly, that faith doesn't exist by itself. You can't have faith in a vacuum. Faith is in something or someone. And so we have to say that this is faith which is in God. That is what Jesus is saying, isn't he? In verse 22, he says, "Have faith." In other words, this which we are convinced of, sure of, we're not doubting in our hearts, but it's in God. Right? So that's our first definition. That's what we're talking about. That is faith. Sure, convinced, certain, not doubting in God. Now let's define our second term. And prayer. What is prayer? Well, I reached on my shelf and pulled down Ole Hallisby's book about prayer. One of the classic books about prayer. And there it is in the first page. He says this: "From time immemorial, prayer has been spoken of as the breath of the soul." And then sort of reflectively, he says, "I think that's an excellent definition. Let's take that then, shall we? It's the breath of the soul." So when Jesus says we're asking for something, when he says we're standing praying, it's the breathing out of the song. Now we do reflect, don't we, on what's been said over this last week about this young man. And all these footballers yesterday I saw on the news all wore a t-shirt which says pray for Mwamba. Pray for Fabrice. But I think many people are lost here because prayer, like faith, prayer just doesn't, it's not just in a vacuum, is it? Prayer must have a direction, mustn't it? Must have a recipient. It must be to someone. And there, you see, is our definition, because prayer is a breathing out to God. To God. So we're talking here about three things. Here we've got the first two. We've got faith, which is that which we're sure of, convinced of. We're not doubting in our hearts, in God. And we've got prayer. Prayer, which is a soul thing. It is that breathing out of the soul to God. So both faith and prayer are in the same place, in God. In other words, not ourselves. Not ourselves. Well, we've got a definition then, haven't we? We've got to find a definition of a mountain. What does Jesus mean when he says, I'm going to talk to you about faith, I'm going to talk to you about prayer, and it's in relation to this mountain? Well, some people say, well, this is literal. So when Jesus says, be removed, cast into the sea, this mountain, that he's referring to the mountain on which he stood. Last week we had a piece of a handout about the temple and the gates and the courts of the temple and so on. But what we don't get, of course, is the perspective that this temple was on a mountain, elevated quite high up. And the Mount of Olives, is Jesus talking about that mountain? Now, it would be very strange, wouldn't it? Rather a pointless thing for Jesus to have said, have faith, pray, and this mountain can be removed into the sea, will be removed into the sea. That would be a literal translation and a literal understanding, but it doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Is it literal? Well, I don't think it is. I think what it is that the Lord Jesus here is saying to his disciples, I say to you that this mountain, something as great as this place where we're standing, he's using a picture. He's using an analogy. And consistently throughout the scriptures, we do find that this is used, proverbially, if you like. So in Isaiah chapter 40, for example, that great passage where it says, comfort ye my people, says your God. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. What does it mean? It means that in the furtherance of the cause of God, through the prophet preaching, pointing of course further on to John the Baptist and beyond, that the gospel and the cause of God in salvation and the gathering in of his people and of the church, nothing would get in its way, no obstacle, no barrier, no problem. Things would be brought low if they were seemingly too big and too high. That which was too deep would be raised up. Pathway would be made. Obstacles, barriers would be overcome. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. This mountain, this obstacle, this barrier, by prayer and faith, can be overcome. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, here's another example where God answers and says to Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. Another picture, isn't it? of an obstacle in the way of the cause of God, of the will of God, his purposes, overcome, this mountain overcome. Well, of course, I think we know the best example of where this is used, and it's used by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 20. This is what Jesus says: because of your unbelief, as assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to here, and it will move. And then he gives us a real clue, a real help. And he says this: and nothing will be impossible for you. So we're thinking here of the Lord Jesus talking about faith and prayer, and things that are obstacles, barriers, problems, hindrances, difficulties, even impossibilities. We're here again, aren't we? We've been here before, haven't we? Talking in this church about impossibilities. That's amazing, isn't it? That God brings us back again to the same subject in the exposition of his word. Impossibilities. And so let's go back to Mark's gospel, and let's go back to this reading, and let's as it were paraphrase what's happening here. Verse 22. So Jesus answered. Now, they hadn't asked a question, had they? Not that we know of or we see of. Matthew makes it perhaps more plain that they did ask a question, and it was about this tree that Jesus had cursed. And so it was something like this. In the previous verse, Peter, remembering about this tree, said, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. That's impossible. That's how Peter's saying it, isn't it? That's impossible. How can that have happened? Jesus, who is the great servant king teaching his disciples, he says this: have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this impossibility, this obstacle, this great hindrance, be removed, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says, it will be done. It will be done. And Jesus is talking about faith and prayer and mountains. So when we go through and we mention the word mountain, we're thinking about impossibilities even, difficulties, obstacles. Now, it's a great, great lesson, this is, isn't it, for his disciples. These are the men who very soon, in fact, by the end of this week, will be left to deal with the impossibility of the gospel without the physical presence of Christ, with the huge mountain of going out into all the world and preaching the gospel and turning the world upside down and beginning the greatest thing that has ever happened in this world and is still happening, the cause of Christ being victorious in the lives and hearts of people who were sinners and far from God and brought from death to life, from hell to heaven. The church being built by these men. And Jesus is teaching them about faith and prayer and mountains. Now, it's not just for them, is it? It is for us today. And the lessons are for us. Now, we're not going to learn everything about prayer. We're not going to learn everything about faith. But what we're going to do is we're going to draw on these verses, these few verses, and we're going to say some things about these issues. Because every one of us in our lives, from time to time, and maybe this morning, and in church life too, we face things where we say, what are we going to do now? This seems impossible. This is a mountain. Well, let's say some things. Now, if you're making notes, you will inevitably write these things down under one another in a list. If we could write them, I would say we would write them laterally, because I didn't know what order to put these things in, because they are all important, and it's very hard to put one above another. They fit together, and we need to see them fitting together, because this is a great subject, this whole matter of faith and prayer and obstacles, mountains removed and dealt with. First thing to say, we must never limit God. That's what Jesus is saying, first of all, isn't it? We must never limit God. He is saying this: here is a mountain, and it can be cast into the sea. Impossible. You're joking. Can't happen. But in the last week, Jesus has shown a dead man, Lazarus, can immediately be made alive. Impossible. Not with God. A living tree covered in leaves, alive. In a moment, dead from the roots. And we're putting words into Peter's mouth, but it's there, isn't it? Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. That's impossible. Not with God. And now what Jesus is saying is to his disciples, in the light of what they've seen with Lazarus, and particularly here with the fig tree and Peter's comment, have faith in God. Now I'm going to teach you about prayer concerning obstacles which appear to be impossible. And the first thing that we learn is we must never limit God. Our faith is in the God who does impossible things. Prayer is to the God who does impossible things. Jesus says in Matthew 19 verse 20, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So people ask us, do you believe in miracles today? Yes, we do. Are we charismatic? Whatever that might mean. Maybe no, we're not. But we don't limit God, do we? Can God heal a man? Of course he can. Can God cause a tree to die from the roots? Of course he can. Job says, Job 42 verse 2, I know that you can do everything. So that is the first thing that we learn from these verses here. And Jesus is teaching about faith and prayer and mountains. Second thing, faith and prayer are vital to everyday Christian living. Faith and prayer are vital to everyday Christian living. Jesus is speaking here about a specific aspect of faith and prayer. We must remember that. This is not everything about faith and prayer. This is a specific teaching of Jesus for his disciples and for us about a specific subject matter. But faith, we live by faith. And prayer, we breathe by prayer. It is the breath of the soul. So we are not to treat these things as emergency measures, simply and only to be grasped in the face of mountains. Sadly, sometimes as Christians, what we do is we don't live very much by faith, we don't breathe by prayer, but when the mountain's there, we grasp both of these things. Now, God is gracious, isn't he? God is kind. God loves his children, and despite our folly and our failings and our backslidings and our lack of faith and lack of prayer, he deals with us and he cares for us infinitely. But I have to ask this question. Why should God be at our beck and call if all we do is use faith and prayer only when there's a mountain? We've been speaking recently, haven't we, about Christian biographies. And I've had a few given to me, reviews and recommendations have gone on the website. And as we read Christian biographies, what we read is of men and women who lived a life of faith and of prayer. And biographies are written about men and women, wonderful men and women. Hudson Taylor, William Carey, Martin Luther, Amy Carmichael, people like this. And what we read is that they faced huge mountains. And we are amazed at how they were overcome. But what we read is this: they were men and women of faith and prayer in everyday life. And that's the lesson we need to learn. Third thing, this is a quotation from J.C. Ryle, and I think it's a helpful quotation, where he says this. It goes on a little bit from what we've been saying. We have no right to expect God to do whatever we take it in our hearts to demand of him. Say it again. We have no right to expect God to do whatever we take into our heads and our hearts to demand of him. And what Ryle is saying there is in contrary to some of the teaching that has come out in times past concerning verse 24. Let's look at verse 24. If we pick up this verse and just literally lift it out of the scriptures and we read it, we could be completely wrong, couldn't we, in our thinking about this whole subject. This is what it says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. Now, what do you make of that verse? If you take that verse on its own, pick up that verse, and you say, well, it says to me there, but I can have anything I want. When I pray, if I believe, I can have it. And there have been those who have taught these things. But if we just simply apply that without its context, it's just silly, isn't it? There was a man once who had a massive church. I don't know whether he's still alive, but I remember reading about it in South Korea, and the gospel was progressing in South Korea in a wonderful way. Revival in that country. There was a man who had a huge church, and this is what he preached, and this is what he taught. Verse 24 of Mark chapter 11. If you want in South Korea a bike, he said, so the people were poor, didn't have very much, pray for a bike. But you don't just pray for a bike, you pray for a red bike. You pray for a red bike with 10 gears, and you're very specific with God. And you say to him, that's what I want, on the basis of verse 24 of Mark chapter 11. Jesus said, whatever you ask for, when you pray, believe, and you will receive it. That is a completely wrong application of that verse, isn't it? Because it is just taking it totally out of context. It is about faith and prayer and mountains, not bikes, or even mountain bikes. J.C. Ryle says, we have no right to expect God to do whatever we take it into our heads or our hearts to demand of him. That's not what it's about at all. So we have to say, fourthly, prayer, this is another quote, and I don't know who said this, but I read it somewhere, Prayer is given to get God's will done on earth, not our will done in heaven. Prayer is given to get God's will done on earth, not our will done in heaven. And faith, of course, believes that. Believes that. Now, we cannot limit God. We said that was our first point, wasn't it? We cannot limit God. Can God do the impossible? Yes, he can. Can God deliver us a bike which is red with 10 gears when we ask for it? Well, yes, he can. He can, of course he can, because he can do everything. But is it his will? Job's statement in Job 42 and verse 2 says this: I know that you can do everything, and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. There's the key, isn't it? No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. The limit to God's ability to do anything is his will. There are no limits to God, what he can do, but unless, I don't know whether it's contradictory, but we must say this, that the scripture teaches us what Job says, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You remember when the disciples received their foundational teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 6? This is what they received, isn't it? When they said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, teach us to pray. What did he say? Then pray in this manner. He said, your prayer should look like this, as it were. This is the manner of the approach in prayer, whether we pray the exact words or not. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is concerned with the will of God, which is done in heaven, being done upon earth. Not our will, not what we want, but what he wants. So faith and prayer are inextricably linked to the will of God. Now, I've put a red ring round these notes here because I've written this. This is the deepest and most profound of all mysteries. That somehow your prayer and your faith is joined to the will of God to bring about even impossibilities. This is what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? Verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Jesus is saying there is a link. It is a direct link. The link between your faith, not doubting, and prayer, and that impossibility being removed. There is a link. If you ask me to explain it, I can't explain it. I cannot explain it. All I can say to you, there it is. It is there. And it's reinforced by the Apostle John in 1 John And chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, this is what he says. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have that petition that we asked of him. The link is the will of God, isn't it? The will of God. Faith and prayer and mountains in the will of God. Now we said to me, we've got to put these things side by side because we've got to see all this picture. There's something else to say. Faith and prayer must be linked to the Word of God. To the Word of God. Because otherwise, how do we know what the will of God looks like? Now, the Word of God doesn't tell us his will for every part of our lives. There's not a detailed description in here for us tomorrow morning at work when we find there's a terrific issue and we just do not know how to solve it, or something that comes up in our family life and we are really stretched and we do not know what to do about it, or some illness or difficulty that comes upon us, or something that happens in the church. But we know in this word what God is like. And it tells us about what God can do. And it tells us about the nature and the tenor of God's dealings with his people in the past. And it tells us of the ways of God and the commands of God and the way that God deals with men and women. And it tells us how to exercise our faith. And it shows us examples of it. And it tells us how to pray. And it gives us examples of that. And it tells us what to pray in some instances as well. And it tells us what to do when God answers prayer. And it even tells us what to do when it appears that God does not answer prayer. And we have to say appears that God does not answer prayer, because it also tells us that God always answers true prayer. So we have to link all these things to the will of God, but also to the Word of God. And that is where some strange teachings come, you see, isn't it? Because people will take something like verse 24 of Mark chapter 11 completely out of context of the rest of the Word of God, out of context of understanding the will of God, that it is not what we want done by God in heaven, but what God in heaven wants done here upon earth. We only know and understand that as we grasp and understand the Word of God, which is his revelation. Now, here's another thing. This is a sixth thing. Prayer is always imperfect. Faith is imperfect too, but prayer is imperfect unless it carries the authority of Jesus Christ. Prayer is imperfect unless it is in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus here, you see, he says very clearly to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you. He is giving them a warrant. He is giving them his authority about these things. So it's not that we approach God with our authority and our prayer says, Lord, move this mountain. Because that is arrogance. In fact, it's a pathetic demand from an unworthy sinner. But when we pray to one who must be approached through the interceding work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Just as the disciples were given the authority in this whole matter by the Lord Jesus, Jesus says, I say to you, we come and pray like this. O Lord, for Christ's sake, for his glory, in your will, would you help me with this mountain? Would you not remove it, Lord? In Jesus' name. Amen. There is the authority. Because that prayer, it may be a trembling prayer, it may be a stuttering prayer, it may be a completely imperfect prayer, and it will always be imperfect, is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes that prayer and presents it before his Heavenly Father as perfect. He ever lives to make intercession for us. In John 14 and verses 13 and 14 it says this. This is what Jesus says. This is with his authority. Whatever you ask in my name. In my name. That I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now in John 14, Jesus is talking about different aspects of prayer to what he's talking about here, where he's speaking about faith and prayer and mountains. But in that place he says, in my name. In 1 John chapter 4, we've already seen, already read, if we ask that which is in the will of God, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. So we must come in Christ's name. And I'm not getting at anybody when I say this, but often I go to meetings nowadays, and maybe there's a group of ministers who are praying, or maybe we're in a different place or whatever. And I find so often people pray, and at the end of the prayer they just stop and say, Amen. Now, I'm not saying that we must have some sort of specific liturgy and so on in our praying, because we are praying to our Heavenly Father, who knows what we have need of before we even ask him. But we are taught, aren't we, to pray in Christ's name. For Jesus Christ's sake, for his glory. And I think it's a right thing that we do that, because that's what Jesus is teaching us here and in other places too. So we've said these six things, and there's one more to come. Seventhly, what do we make of verses 25 and 26? Is it a different subject altogether? In my Bible, in the New King James Version, sometimes they put little headings in and it helps us quickly find the verses we're looking for. They can be very, very helpful indeed. Some people just do not like these headings at all. They say that this is trying to add to the Word of God, which we shouldn't do. Well, we're not going to debate that, but what it does sometimes, it perhaps just split up the flow. But there again, if we're talking about splitting up the flow, we would go back to pre-Tyndale days and we'll just have no verses and even no chapters. Jesus says in verse 25, and. Now, I was always taught at school, if you said and, that's a joining word. And I believe, therefore, that what is being said here in verses 25 and 26 joins to verses 23 and 24. We're still talking here about faith and prayer and mountains. So here's our seventh point. Faith and prayer are linked to forgiveness and fellowship. Faith and prayer are linked to forgiveness and fellowship. Now that applies in any aspect of prayer, but particularly this matter of mountains here, which is what Jesus is talking about. It's not a new subject. What Jesus is showing here is the context of prayer, the context of faith. He is saying this. Peter said, Lord, that's impossible. Jesus is saying, have faith in God, Peter. To the other disciples, assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this impossibility, in the face of this impossibility, praise Lord, in your will. Because in your word I can see you give me warrant to pray like this, that it might be removed and overcome. And I believe in you, the God who can do the impossible. And my prayer is to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, who presents this prayer imperfectly before the throne of heaven to be a perfect prayer. And I know you will answer this prayer, even though it may be not yet, or not this mountain, but in another way, I'll lead you forward. That it is in the context of life, which is in fellowship with others and with God. It's what it says, isn't it? And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. He's speaking here about our relationship with one another in the church, with other believers. He's speaking about our hearts, our attitude. If our attitude is a hard, harsh attitude concerning others, if we have that hardness and harshness against our Christian brothers and sisters, if we're not walking with God in fellowship and in forgiveness, then how can we pray for mercy from God concerning this great mountain if we are not merciful to others? If we have not got that oneness with one another, that we might be able to say to one another, will you help me pray about this mountain? To say to our Christian friend, our brother, our sister in the Lord, please will you help me to petition God over this deep and dark and difficult matter, this mountain. If we have a posture in our hearts that is wrong. Jesus speaks about the outward posture here. We could take verses 25 and 26 and learn a lot about forgiveness and so on. Of course we could do. But it's in the context of what we're looking at. Jesus says, whenever you stand praying. Well, we know that elsewhere he talks about us kneeling, praying. And he talks about us standing and sitting and so on. This is not a requirement that we stand. What he's talking about is the heart, isn't he? That's what he's talking about, the heart, the posture of the heart. And he's revealing the required inward posture of the heart in these things. Now the wonder of all this, as we bring it all together, is this. We know, don't we, that as we go on and turn the pages, we will come past the crucifixion and the resurrection to the early days of the church, and we'll read in the Acts of the Apostles, and then we'll read in the Epistles how it was that time after time these men who heard this teaching that day would face mountains, imprisonment, trials, beatings, even martyrdom. And the Lord Jesus is teaching them here about faith and about prayer and about those mountains, and they would need it to go on. And we need it, don't we, to go on. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. We need to grasp these things. And we've laid out some what I hope are helpful things to wrestle with this. Deep, deep things about faith and prayer and the great difficulties that we face. We need to come back to the Word of God and say, Lord, help me to believe. Help me to pray. Not just about the mountain, but day by day. So that when the mountain is before me, I'll be continuing to breathe and live as I do when it's a plane, when it's easy. It's a life thing, isn't it? Not just for the mountain. Well, may God help us. Let's pray together. Lord, we will never learn everything and enough about these things. But we pray, Lord God, that as we've looked at these verses in particular this morning, that you would help us, and Lord, that we might realize the wonder of it, and the greatness of it, that we have a God who can do impossible things, and Lord, that we might see in our lives these things being done, and that we might, Lord, give to you all the praise and all the glory as we see in our lives mountains being overcome, being cast as it were into the sea, and your will being opened up for us, that we might give you all the thanks and all the praise in all things. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.